And let us turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Somewhat of a continuation of Deuteronomy chapter 12 as we looked at God's great concern about how we worship God. Now we look at God's great concern of who we worship and the problems that arise as people mess with the God of the Bible or go after other gods entirely. So let us read together God's word from Deuteronomy chapter 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far away from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, 'Corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods," which you have not known," then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you just as he swore to your fathers. Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we come to a passage that is fairly tough. This is not a smooth and easy passage to preach. It's not an easy passage for us as humans, because we so easily are the ones who want to go along and get along. We want to have friends on this earth. And God is very clear that he does not play around with other gods. He does not play second fiddle. We as Christians are called to worship God and God alone. Now, as I considered, how do we preach this today? The New Testament says very similar things. Galatians 1 verse 8, if we or an angel of heaven bring any other gospel to you, let them be accursed. And as we consider this passage, it was never, as far as we have history, brought to bear among the children of Israel. Now, some of you may perhaps be thinking about what happened in Benjamin. But Benjamin was a moral problem. It was not a problem of worship of God. Interestingly enough, we do have reference to one time in which there was the thought of bringing this to pass, when there was a second temple built on the opposite side of the Jordan by those who were down in Egypt, that they built a temple because they wanted to remember what was going on in Jerusalem. But the fact that they had started to do things like that made all of Israel come out that was remaining at that time and say to them, what's going on? Following the pattern here, searching out, inquiring, verse 14. This is not a lynch mob. But it did happen by the power of God. It was not some small city. When Israel had walked away from God and had served other gods, God brought this to pass on the Israelites. Because they had served other gods, God destroyed the capital where his temple was in Jerusalem because of their failures. And we read about, both in the history books and also in the Bible, the horrors of what that was, of that destruction of Jerusalem because of their sin and following after other gods, other ideas. And so, brothers and sisters, another place that speaks to this very fact in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We need to love one another enough to hold one another accountable to God's word. We don't need to be stepping closer to see how far out we can go, but we need to be gathering together around the Word of God, around the truth of His Scriptures. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is God takes the serving of other gods very seriously, so much so that He even calls for the death penalty for those who entice thereto. Of course, this is in the Old Testament context. In the New Testament, we would speak of excommunication. But I would rather be put to death than be excommunicated from God's church. You need to understand that. God takes the serving of other gods very seriously, so much so that He even calls for the death penalty for those who entice thereto. In verses 1 through 11, we see that God tests His people whether they love Him first by these sorts of things. And in verses 12 through 18, we see that God's people search out false teaching as a part of God's care for His people. God tests His people whether they love Him first. The Lord tests His people by allowing prophets to entice them. We speak of a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. In the New Testament context, we would talk about a pastor who says, let's follow this way or that way. And notice what he does. He gives them a sign. Now, signs and lying wonders exist. Remember in the New Testament that there was that servant girl that was possessed by an evil spirit that Paul cast out later on that would tell the future. Those sorts of things are possible. But we have to understand that God is the center of our worship. If someone entices one way or someone entices a different way, we go back to God's word. You shall not follow the words of that prophet. We have no business being lured away from God's word. Notice again, we need to be reading the Bible. so that we know when someone is attempting to lure us away from God's word. Reading in 2 Corinthians 11, what Paul said to the Corinthian church, and I'm sad to say that it's so true today of so many Christians. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Because sadly the church," and this is me again, "is so ignorant of God's word that people push one way, people push another way, and people say, 'Oh yeah, that sounds good, this sounds good.' What does God say?" God speaks in his word, and we need to bow ourselves before God. That humility that we talked about last Lord's Day. Second of all, notice the reason for the problem with the prophecy. "By it, the Lord is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God." God allows us to be tested by these things so that our love for him will be demonstrated. Do we love God more than the things of this world? Think of Abraham, who loved Isaac. Yet God tested him to the point that God, writing in Hebrews, says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac," Hebrews 11:17. Even if we are asked to give up our children as a part of God's plan, we need to know that God gave his son in our place. We're not being asked to give up more than God gave. Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You shall walk after the Lord your God. The antidote to man's ideas is follow the Lord your God. Go back to his commandments. Obey his voice, verse 4. "And you shall serve him and hold fast to him." God is the voice we need to listen to. And those who love God know his voice, Jesus said. And how do we know it unless if we've read it and heard it preached and go back again and again? Not the voices of everyone clamoring to tell us things against his word. Where do we listen to God's word? In church, reading the Bible. We are to keep his commandments, not made up ones. We're to serve him, not the things of this world. We're to hold fast to him. And no matter who entices, he or she shall be put to death, we're told. The prophet or dreamer of dreams who sought to have you leave the Lord shall be put to death, verse 5. Who is the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery? Now, we have to understand that false religion, even the twisting of the Christian religion, brings back slavery. And this is why Egypt is brought up here twice in this passage. Slavery is being slaves to the ideas of man instead of the freeing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we need to know what God says in his word, instead of what some man, even me, says. Remember the Bereans, Acts 17:11. "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." We need to know. If Paul needed to be tested, you've heard me say this, I need to be tested, and anyone who claims to speak for God needs to be tested according to the scriptures. And so anyone who tells us to go a different way than what we have received in the word of God shall be put to death, is what this was in this point in history. This is a matter of spiritual death, of eternal hell. This is why God makes such a big deal about it. This is why God required the death penalty for it in Israel. And we have to make certain that we are listening to the Word of God and not to the ideas of man. By the way, this is why we have to be certain that the pastors we ordain and the pastors we have in our churches teach God's Word, not their own ideas. This is why we have such difficult and extensive exams for them. That's a good thing. That's a right thing. And why having just anyone with a pulse to be a pastor is an eternally deadly idea. We need to seek the pastor whom God would have us have. If we don't, we are sending people to hell. And so do not be enticed by false teachings that pull us away from God's Word. They may sound good to start out with, but they end up in slavery. And he says, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. Part of getting rid of evil from the midst of the people is to get it out of the church. And that's why we do excommunication in the New Testament context. It is getting that person's ideas out of the church. Because those who teach falsehood are like a cancer. They eat and eat and eat at the body of Christ and destroy it. And this is not a small, and this is not a laughing matter. And notice verse 6, no matter who entices you, brother, son, daughter, wife, friend, this gets personal. It's not just those who are at a distance. This is about those who are family. The devil's not going to come to us with the red horns and the pointy tail. He's going to come to us and make it look good. And make it appealing to us. Now there's the old statement that blood is thicker than water. Do you know what that means? It means that family ties to many people are more important than the water of baptism. What holds us together is the Scripture, is faith in Christ, is not family ties. Again, I quoted previously from Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I know of people who have walked away from the faith because their kids said, I don't want to be a Christian. I think I'm going to live like this in rottenness. And I also know of young people who, when their parents have gone nuts, having been well catechized, and I'm not pointing at myself at all here, have said, no, Mom and Dad, you're wrong. And rightly so. We are not to love family more than God's Word. In fact, water should be thicker than blood. We as a church are the family, are in fact, of course, what does Paul say? The body of Christ. We need one another. We need to work together as the body of Christ. And we need to be careful that we are not enticed by ideas from nearby or by ideas from the ends of the earth. Because sometimes, it's foreign, it's way over there, it's Eastern religion, those ideas sound enticing to us. What are they? They're still slavery. They end up in slavery to sin and going to hell. And we're called to be theologically able to see the problems. We are not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Again, we need that Word of God as a part of our daily lives. John 4:1-4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We talked about the armor of God about a year ago. And we need to understand the power of God to defend us. But we need, as Christians, to stand to the battle, to know that we are in a battle. The world will entice us. They will make things sound good to us. And it's going to be people close to us, who love us, who are calling with these ideas. There are ideas all around us that contradict the gospel. We need to be prepared for these ideas by being so familiar with the truth of God's word that we cannot be enticed by lies. And we are to understand that these are eternally deadly. If we react in a bad way to the idea of the death penalty, know that God will judge eternally. Remember, Israel received the punishment at the later end because they wouldn't judge themselves as they went through. And we as Christians need to be careful that we love one another enough to call one another back. When we see errors, when we have questions, we need to talk about them among ourselves. You shall not pity nor conceal those who entice away from God. It's so much easier, isn't it, to go along and get along. To say, well, it's no big deal. Every different way is a way to heaven anyway, right? Isn't that what the world tells us? I'm sorry, we need to understand that these are ways to hell and will receive eternal judgment. And so what does it say? Verse 8. You shall not consent with him. You shall not even listen to him. When someone starts pulling away from God's word, we say, no, I can't even listen to that. I'm sorry. If someone, Galatians talks about, comes to you bringing another gospel, you shall not bid them essentially hello or goodbye, Godspeed. You shall not invite them into your house. And so when people come to us, whether it be Jehovah's Witnesses or other cults, we've got a lot of Mormons in our community, saying, hey, I want you to listen to me. We have to say, no, I'm sorry. God says that's a false gospel. That is judged by him. And especially when it's family, it can be easy to conceal these things, can't it? Thinking better to have peace than to go through the nastiness of confronting evil. By the way, confronting people with their sins is actually loving them. Going along and getting along is hatred. Because we're talking about eternal matters here. Now, it may cause people even to hate us and to fight with us. But we have to realize how dangerous these ideas really are. That we do not consent with them, we do not listen to them. And when it's time for judgment, we don't pity, and we definitely do not conceal them. Better to get things out in the open. To deal with them and perhaps even be proved wrong. That's a good thing. Remember that the first two steps of church discipline have nothing to do with the body church here. It's me coming to you or you coming to me saying that doesn't look right. And then the next step is bringing two or three other witnesses and saying that's not right. That's loving. That's caring for one another's eternal destiny. Going along, getting along, will send people to hell. And so that's what we see here. You shall surely kill him, verse 9. And the one who is family shall be the first to throw the stone. Instead of concealing and pitying, we are the ones who should do the hard work of love and of confrontation. And it is hard work. Now, in the Old Testament, remember, those who were judged worthy of death were still given the opportunity to repent. And that is extended in the New Testament. People are no longer put to death for heresy, but they will face eternal judgment if they do not turn back to Christ. In the New Testament, we excommunicate them, which is not a final thing. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What does it say? That when we excommunicate, it is not saying this is the end of the matter. The hope is that one will turn back to Christ. The prayer is that they would be saved. By saying this sin and the lack of repentance for it, no one should be ever excommunicated if they are repentant. But if they do not repent, then excommunicate. And the taking of sin seriously, God says, will call them back. And notice again, God refers to the slavery in Egypt, verse 10. You shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. We must remember that being pulled away from the gospel to some man-made religion is being pulled into the slavery of sin, and it will kill you eternally. And this is more important than our earthly lives. And therefore, God demonstrates the danger that is involved here by requiring the death penalty in the Old Testament theocracy of Israel. And notice verse 11. And so all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this. There is a deterrent effect that all Israel shall hear and turn away and stop. And we need to stand up and realize how awesome the punishment which God has against those who turn away from his gospel. Excommunication is nothing. Excommunication is a call back. I shouldn't say that. Excommunication is very important. It's not nothing from an eternal perspective, but it is very small compared to eternal hell. But notice as well, that God sends Israel out with this. It is not just if you're personally confronted with it. He says, you shall search out cities where people have been drawn away from God. If you hear about someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, who gave Israel the promised land? God did. This is treason against God. If we hear of someone in our church, in our churches, speaking against the worship of God and calling people away from the Bible, we must take notice and seek out that error. Notice what it says, verse 13. Corrupt men have gone out from you and enticed the inhabitants of their city to serve other gods. In the context today, a city would be a church. And this is one of the reasons we sadly have denominations in the New Testament. There are different ideas of how God saves people. And they're wrong ones out there. And we have to be careful that we seek what God says, what the Bible says. And you know where I'm going next, don't you? We got to read it. We've got to read that Bible. There have been people who are enticed by different ideas to that which is different than what the Bible says. And we need to be aware of that call and call them back to the gospel. God calls for the understanding of how dangerous these ideas are, and he calls for the destruction of these ideas. There are not possible alternatives. They are evil lies from Satan, and Satan is a master at twisting God's word to be a lie. Remember, that's how he started with Eve in the garden. And we have to be able to see this. And God calls for those who push such ideas to be removed from the church and that they be searched out. You shall inquire and diligently search out, verse 14, if indeed it is true that such an abomination was committed among you. There needs to be due process. As I said, this is not a lynch mob. But there needs to be a true searching out of evil. And we need one another. This is why we have the Presbyterian form of government. Yes, we're Reformed, but Reformed churches, for the most part, have a Presbyterian form of government because we're called to be in subjection one to another. We need checks and balances because the biggest danger to me is that I will deny the faith, not that you will deny the faith. And we're called to keep one another to an account. And if such an abomination is taking place, we're called to call that person, that church, that people, to reckoning on this earth with the hope that in Christ they will turn from sin to Christ. That God would grant repentance. Even if it meant death in the Old Testament context, it did not mean that they were without hope of repentance. Often the Bible records that they were given that opportunity before receiving their sentence. But notice, you shall destroy such cities and never build them again. You shall utterly strike the inhabitants of that city, verse 15, with the edge of the sword, and all that is in it, including livestock. God calls for the total destruction of the evil idea and of anything that would entice thereto. To get rid of the evil thing, he says, so that we would not have it in our hands. Notice, this is similar to the destruction of the evil Canaanite cities when Israel came into the land, because the people have gone from worshiping God to the worship of creatures, just like the Canaanites. See Romans 1. He says, "You shall gather together and burn all the plunder of the city with fire in the middle of the street, and it shall be a heap forever, never to be built again." No plunder. Why? Because when people worship false gods and false ideas of God, they make things. And we have to understand that those things can entice us away from the Word of God. We so easily become stuff worshipers today. We think that what is most important about me is what I have. God cares far more about our theology than how much stuff we have. And so God calls for this destruction as part of His care for His people, so that none of the accursed things remain in your hand, and that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of His anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you. This is about safety, so that none of the accursed thing remains in your hand, so that we should not be tempted. Now, we have to realize how easily we are tempted to follow sinful ideas. That we are weak. We are not strong. We so easily think, "Oh, I can handle it." No, we can't. But not only we, but to protect future generations. Don't think of yourselves, and especially of your children and grandchildren, as impervious to the world's influences. Realize how weak we are and how much we need God's grace, and flee temptation instead of offering ourselves and our children over to it. We pray, "Deliver me from temptation." We need to take steps to avoid temptation. That is one of the methods that God uses to deliver us from temptation. And this is also about turning away God's anger from His people. God is angry at sin, especially when His church is the one purveying it. And we are called as Christians to seek out when the church is purveying falsehood and clean it up. He says, "Because then that you listen to the word of the Lord your God to keep His commandments, to do what is right in His eyes." Doing what God commands needs to be more important to us than what is popular with our culture, what is even popular with our families. Doing what is right in God's eyes instead of doing what is right in our culture or in our own eyes. Now, isn't that what Moses cautioned them? If we read back in chapter 12, verse 8, you shall not do as we are all doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Brothers and sisters, we have to understand how dangerous man's ideas, pulling us away from the Word of God, those ideas are dangerous. And God discriminates based on what we believe. If we believe His Word, He gives us salvation. If we believe the ideas of man and follow those ideas, we put ourselves into slavery. Slavery to sin. And we put ourselves on the way to eternal hell. And so God is very serious about who we worship, about how we worship. God is very serious that we search out problems in theology. This is not something to play around with. This is something that we need as a basis for who we are. And the first thing that we can do, brothers and sisters, is read the Word of God regularly, fully, so that we know what God says. As I looked at this passage of God's Word, preparing to preach it, we had just had the float and the parade. And what did we say on the back of it? Preaching the whole counsel of God. If it were my ideas, I wouldn't want to preach this sort of sermon. But brothers and sisters, it's not my ideas. I don't have the right to pick and choose. God is very serious about what we believe. And we need to be careful that we are seeking what God says in His Word. And that we are making sure that the ideas of man do not corrupt what we read in His Word. That we spend as much as we can to be as close to what God says as humanly possible. And we trust Him for where we fail, because we're not perfect. None of us is. Only God is. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, holy God, we stand before You in awe. And we confess, Lord, so easily we go along and get along with the culture, with the world around us. And we pray, Lord, that we would stand firmly on Your Word and not on the ideas of man. We pray, Lord, help us not to compromise with the world. Show us where our hearts, our lives are compromised, because it is so easily to be tempted by this world. And we pray, Lord, that we would love You enough to stand against a world that is on its way to eternal hell. Help us, Lord, to stand as a church. Help us to stand as individuals based on the Word of Almighty God. For we pray this in Jesus' name, He who gave His life to pay the penalty for our sins. Praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.